Okay, we're looking at transformation now. This is number 10. So we're well into this whole series of transformation. We've been looking at this prophetic timetable before and realizing where we are is this time of fire, gathering of stumbling blocks, releasing a Joshua generation, a place where we need to be transformed, ready for the judgment that's coming to God's household, so we can be ready for what God is going to do. Romans 12:1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is. And we've been using this scripture and seeing that presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice needs to be done on the altar, which is in the heavenly realms. And God has given us access through Jesus, through the veil that he's opened, that we can come into the heavenly realms and present ourselves there on an altar, brazen altar in the inner court through the way of the cross, altar of incense in the holy place through the veil of truth, and there's a protocols of entry, and we've not yet looked into going into the holy holies. There are protocols that we have to learn to engage God in the heavenly realms, and each of those realms in heaven are different realms of government and authority that he would have us to bring here on earth. They're the first place we need to deny ourselves and lose our lives so that we can gain his life. Then we present ourselves for skinning. That's what they did with the sacrifice. They skinned it. And then, as you see, they split it open to reveal what was inside and eventually chopped the head off and the legs. And we've looked at that before. But basically what God is doing with us in this process is revealing our hearts. And we've been praying, search me, O God, and know my heart. And he's been showing us the things that are in our hearts. And we've seen that when we've traded to meet our own needs, that becomes a pathway and the source of all self. And those things that the enemy offers us to trade with, those shiny things on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, will lead us into a pathway to death. But when we actually surrender to God and we follow his pathway, the pathway of the tree of life, we come into abundance of the life of God. But we have to deal with why we've traded, why we've looked to meet our own needs. And we looked at a lot of that last week. We looked at the seven demonic trading floors. And I know last week was really quite heavy because it was like in your face. But you know, please take your time to go through these things. You know, I did a crash course on it, and I wouldn't advise anyone to do that, really, unless you're really brave. Because it's like it's hard to face all the things where we have tried to meet our own needs and our own strength in the flesh. And so we saw that there's Tyre, Athaliah, Jezebel, Cain, Delilah, Leviathan, and Apollyon, all those trading floors. Now, I want to give you just a scripture in the New Testament, because we looked at the Old Testament scriptures last week, to actually see where those trading things are. Ephesians 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, Delilah, that you put on to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, being created in righteousness and holiness of truth, process of transformation. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, Leviathan, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, Cain. And do not give the devil an opportunity, because he will take it. 28. He who steals, Tyre, must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, Jezebel, to proceed from your mouth that which only is good for the edification according to the need of the moment. The need of the moment, gratification now, for the sake of future, Athaliah, so that we will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve, Apollyon, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Those are just some scriptures that you can also look at and see in terms of the form of the life that God wants to live. He doesn't want us to live it out of our own flesh and from our own needs, meeting them in our own way. When we looked at this whole thing last week of trading, we saw that in our own heart there's this place where we may be related to Tobiah. And this was the whole thing of the temple, where the priest actually gave his daughter to marry a foreigner, and that set up a room for him in the temple. And also that same priest gave his son to marry the daughter of Sanballat, another foreigner, which set up these things. Unholy alliances. And we would ask, where have we or our generations made unholy alliances to meet our own needs? Where we've sold our souls and our inheritance. Now, in putting this right, it goes on in Nehemiah 13 verse 9, then I gave you an order and they cleansed the rooms. What God is doing right now, he's cleansing the rooms of our life so that things can be returned, so that we can take our place with the Levites, which were the people with the priesthood, and God has bring us now that we are a kingdom of priests. We can actually operate in the realms of heaven in that way because we're a kingdom of priests, so that we can then put right and restore everything that was lost and gone astray. Just another thing about trading, when you start to actually meet your own needs, you end up going against what God has designed. And in verse 15 in Nehemiah 13, it talks about them bringing sacks of grain, putting them on donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all loads of stuff, which was no problem to do that, except they were selling them on the wrong day. They were selling them on the day of the Sabbath, which was set apart for the worship of God. And as a result of that, they drew to them the men of Tyre who were living there, who imported all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. So they were doing things to create things to meet their own needs on the day that God had set apart for him. And as a result of that, this is what it actually says. Verse 20, once or twice the traders and the merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside of Jerusalem. Familiar spirits do not go away from outside our lives, unless it says here what Nehemiah did. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you. We need to make sure that those things that are surrounding our lives are stripped away and are forced out. And we've seen some of the ways we can do that previously. But those familiar things that whisper and try and lead us to go astray, they're still outside, even when we've got rid of them from the inside. And we need to be willing to deal with those things and the things that come from us from the outside as well. Familiar spirits wait to tempt our minds with natural, earthly, and demonic wisdom, rather than the wisdom which comes from above. Okay, so let's look. What vows, inner agreements, spoken things, self-imposed curses, and prisons are operating in our lives because of things that we've done and the agreements that we've made? We need to ask ourselves, what unholy alliances may have been done with blood covenants and oaths generationally in our lives? Because things that our forefathers have done are visited on us, and we'll see that a bit more later. Family altars, what things, what high places, what groves where we've worshipped and sacrificed to? Idols where we've served in our past, familiar generational spirits that we've agreed with. We need to deal with all those things. Now I'm going to give you a bit more sort of just information, because I know it was a bit tough last week and the last few weeks. So today is just going to be some more information. No prayers at the end, okay? So you're free from those tonight today. But the human race was traded or sold into slavery by Adam. Adam and Eve's sin sold us into slavery of sin and separation from God. And you see that a pattern that goes on. Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. Israel as a nation was sold into slavery in Egypt. Israel and Judah were sold into slavery in Babylon. They were exiled because people turned away from God and followed their own way. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So even our whole life, we start off at a pretty negative place. We're born with iniquity and sin operating as a result of our past, whether it goes back to Adam, whether it goes through past generations, we have those things that operate in us. The good news, Jesus, the second Adam, bought basically redemption. He brought us back from slavery, brought us back from separation, and reconciled us through his blood back to God. So we can now come back into relationship. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God, this is in the Amplified Version, speaks, is alive, full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, and of the immortal spirit, and of the joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature. exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts, motives, and purposes of the heart. That's the scripture we've used to see that there are three things that God has been doing through this process of transformation, dealing with separating soul and spirit, what's of the flesh, what is of the spirit, dealing with the joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, and we're going to look at that next when we look at, go on to that. But this part right we are now is looking at the thoughts and the motives and purposes of our hearts. What motivates us and drives us? And we've used, seen the word of God is active to show us those things. We apply it to our lives. Psalm 139, we prayed this prayer, verse 23, search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Try me, in other words, put me on trial and show me where my anxious thoughts are. See if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. And we've seen that God uses the trials and the things that we face to bring to the surface so that we can see what our actual thoughts and the ways that we follow are in us. Now Exodus 34:7 says this, and the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness, truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So it's really important that we see what happens in our lives affects future generations. And what's happened in past generations has affected our lives. But there's three things here. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. Three separate words, three separate ideas and meanings that we need to understand if we're going to actually come free in this process of transformation. Those things come through worldly, natural, and demonic wisdom. Three things we know provides government in the kingdom. Those things provide government in our lives if we don't deal with them. Now, heavenly wisdom brings God's government into our lives, and that comes through three things also. Three things from the Spirit, righteousness, peace, and joy. Three things from the Son, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Three things from the Father, judgment, justice, and grace. We will go into that in the future sometime. Now, just to give you a case study, those of you who are here at the healing rooms training, Andrew Piox also shared this story with us. This is a case study of 19th century two families. Okay, it shows the importance of what happens for generations. Matt Dukes and Jonathan Edwards. Now, they're long past and dead, so they won't mind me talking about them, I'm sure. Matt was an atheist who married an unbeliever, and they traced 560 of their descendants. 310 died as paupers. 150 were criminals, 7 murderers. 100 drunkards. More than half the women were prostitutes. And in today's costs, they cost society hundreds of millions of pounds, or dollars, from where they lived. So you can see what happens when future generations are affected. Look at the positive one. Jonathan Edwards was a revivalist. He married a believer and they traced 1,394 descendants. Interesting, they traced almost three times as many descendants as in the other guy. 295 graduated from college, 13 became college presidents and 65 professors. 3 senators, 3 governors and many ambassadors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 56 doctors, 75 army or navy officers, 80 held public office, 3 mayors, head of the US Treasury, an official there, vice president. The cost to society, 0. Contribution to society, immeasurable. See what happens when you get the generational things right and you deal with the things. Because Jonathan Edwards was an awesome revivalist who brought and saw the great awakenings in the US and it spread over here as well. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered through the world, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all had sinned. One man, Adam and Eve, we'll put them together, basically through their act of disobedience has brought sin into the world and death came through sin and it spread to everybody. So we all come from Adam. Romans 6:21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you have now ashamed of? For the outcome of those things is death. Those things All those trading things, all those things we do in the flesh have no benefit whatsoever and will always lead to death. Death in relationships, death of our whole life, and ultimately death in hell if we don't do something about it. Now, I want to give you just a few pictures to sort of illustrate how this works. When Adam and Eve were created, they had flesh, okay? Their flesh was their spirit, soul, and body. Their spirit outside, soul, and then body. And God was intimately involved with them, but he gave them free will. And he gave them a choice. Now, he asked them to follow the pathway of the tree of life, which would bring life, joy, and peace. But when Satan came from the outside, he gave them another choice. The broad pathway of the knowledge of good and evil, which would lead to death. So that everybody continues to have free will and continues to have the flesh. Now, this is how it worked. Because of Adam's transgression, that was a cause of sin. The curse was the effect. Now, as they continued in that, that became sin nature, which was passed on. That resulted in more transgression and set patterns of iniquity that then caused more transgression. Vicious cycle. That's what happened with Adam. Look at it simply for us now. Iniquity, the motive of things in us, creates sin, which is desire, which forms transgression, the result, and then goes back to more iniquity. We have to break out of this cycle in our life. If we don't, it just goes round and round and passes to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Because every generation after us who does the same things that we do from the same motives will see it pass to the next third and fourth generation until we break the cycles. And God gives us the power to break the cycles. So transgression, what is it? Willfully doing something you know to be wrong. That's really easy to understand. Willfully not doing something you know to be right. Is also transgression. So you can't excuse yourself with sins of omission. Yeah.
You just have transgression written on the last slide.
Yeah.
And it said what it meant. And I used that word.
Did I? Okay.
Alright.
Okay. So, violation of a law, a command or a duty, rebellion or revolt. That's a dictionary translation of it. Biblical meaning, the Hebrew meaning, willful deviation and therefore rebelling against the path of godly living. The Greek meaning, transgression, to go beyond or overstep limits. Interesting, Romans 5:14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. So regardless of whether you've done exactly the same thing that Adam did, we still carry, as because we've all come from Adam, what was passed on through Adam. And even those, I'm not going to go down that rabbit tube, I'm going to talk about the other children of Adam, we'll go there another time. Romans 5:18, then as the result of one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So it's a bad deal, but it's the deal we have, so we need to deal with it. And God gives us the ability to deal with it. Ephesians 2:2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Satan didn't just do something with Adam and then clear off the scene. He carries on working in the lives of people who give him access. Among them, we too all formerly lived. Every one of us has been there. We lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as everyone else was. That was by nature what we were. So without Jesus coming, that would have been our end. Wrath, separation and death for eternity. But God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, so that he could deal with all these things. So we could become free and to fulfill the nature that he created us in, to be the image of him, to be in the image of Jesus. Romans 7:20, Paul describing this whole thing sums it up like this. If I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So there's something called sin that dwells in. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I am joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, in my spirit, but I see a different law in the members of my body. Now those members are the parts of our soul, mind, emotions, will, conscience, imagination, reason, choice, those areas that we've looked at previously, and the things in our physical body, which are our eyes, ears, taste, touch, senses. They wage war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So, pretty tough. But there's a way out. This is what Paul said. It's Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? How many of us have felt like that? How am I going to be free from this stuff that I'm trying to get rid of? You know, we've all been there. Here's the answer. Romans 8:1. Next verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we come into Christ Jesus, the condemnation that was passed on from Adam is removed. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, a higher law, has set you free from the law of sin and death. So the higher law of what Jesus did through the victory of the cross can set us free from the law of sin and death that was passed on to us through Adam. Good news. Really is good news. The Hebrew meaning of sinning means slipping away from where you should be. Erring from the path on which God has put you. Not achieving a standard that God has set. Missing the mark or the path. Anything that's not as it was before Adam's fall. That in the Hebrew mindset is sinning. Anything that does not line up with God's perfect thing before the fall. Strong's dictionary defines it as an offense. Sinning is anything that comes short of the glory of God. The English word, interestingly, comes from archery. And when they had an archery tournament and they missed the target, the official would yell, sin. Miss the mark. And that's how we get the whole understanding of what the word sin means. Things we do that miss the mark. And all of us have missed the mark. Because the mark is 100%. And no matter whether we have 99.99% or 0.1%, we've missed it. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need him to come and do the things that he did on the cross for us, because we can't do them ourselves. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is not sinning or sins. Those are the things we do as a result of sin. Sin is the nature inherited from Adam by everybody. Sin is not what you do, it's who you were by Adam's nature. And I say who you were, not who you are, because if you're born again, you're no longer of Adam's line, you're of the second Adam of Jesus' line. Sin causes sinning. There are 12 Hebrew words and 5 Greek words that define sin, and they fall into 7 basic categories. 1, deliberate act against a known law of God, external. You can look up the scriptures yourself. 2, a mental consent or temptation or sinful desire, coveting, lusting, which is internal. 3, unbelief, rejecting biblical truth. Neglect of known duties or opportunities. Doing the wrong things out of ignorance. Just because we don't know they're wrong doesn't excuse us, unfortunately. Our sinful natures inherited from Adam. A law, principle, or constant force dwelling in our sinful nature that enslaves us. The first 4 involve guilt through choice. The second, the last 2 or 3, involves condemnation through inheritance. And they're 2 different things. Guilt and condemnation are different, and Jesus has done on the cross everything to deal with guilt and condemnation, as we'll see. Now, the Bible uses all sorts of phrases, and they can become really confusing. It talks about sin. It talks about the old nature. It talks about the old self. It talks about the flesh. And it's really important that we understand what they are so we can know how to deal with them. The flesh is just me with the free will to choose what or who I follow. We always have the flesh until we get new flesh when we get resurrected, or Jesus returns and takes us into the realm of heaven. Sinful nature causes a bias to our flesh to make us choose wrong decisions. It's like a bowling ball. You roll it and it will always turn towards the heavy side because there's a bias in it. If you want it to go straight, you have to throw it really hard. And it's a lot of hard work to get a bowling ball to go straight because it's always going to turn by its own nature, effectively, how it's been built. James 1:15 says this, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sins, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." It's another scripture that describes the process. So let's look at some things that help us out of this. This is what we start with. We start with a body, a soul, and a spirit. Our flesh is who we are. That flesh is free will. A body, soul, an unregenerate spirit. That spirit is separated from God, and it says in the Bible is dead. Okay, so it's unregenerate. We also have a sinful nature, and therefore we follow a pathway which is very broad and gives us lots of scope to end up in death and hell. That is not where God wants us to end up. Also, because of the sinful nature and the patterns of sin that we've committed, we have iniquity in us. And we're not going to look into iniquity this time. We'll look at it another time because it's a really important thing. So Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter through the narrow gate." That's the way of Jesus. "For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now we want a lot more to find that way of life through Jesus. Now, so this is where we are. We have our free will. We have our flesh. Now to deal with it, we have to apply salvation. So salvation literally brings our spirit back into life. The blood of Jesus brings life to us. God comes to dwell in us and our spirit is now regenerate. It's alive. So we now can deal with this pathway. We now have a choice to follow the pathway that leads to life and peace and joy. It's good news. So Jesus is the answer. Whatever the question is, Jesus is always the answer. What he did on the cross enables us to break free from our past and into the future that he's created us to have. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So forgiveness and cleansing, two things come together to form an ark, which opens up the third, the window of power to rest on our lives to deal with those internal processes that bind us to crooked behaviors. That is what we need. We need to come into forgiveness so that then we can be forgiven and cleansed and then be transformed and changed. Matthew 6:28. "This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." Sin can only be forgiven through the blood of Jesus. Romans 5:9. "Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we are declared not guilty through what Jesus did on the cross." Hebrews 9:22, "All things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So if Jesus did not shed his blood, we couldn't be forgiven. But praise God, he did. 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So that blood of Jesus deals with the penalty of our sin and brings us forgiveness. It deals with transgression. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood." Remember I said we were sold into slavery to something. Jesus redeemed us back out of the slavery and brought us back so that we can have a relationship with God again. That same, another scripture, 1 Peter 1:8. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life that you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ." He's bought us back from slavery and exile. Brought us back into relationship. Awesome. This is how it works. So we have all these things operating in our lives. When we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into what he did on the cross. We just have to reckon ourselves dead to deal with the sinful nature. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which now Christ and I live, because Christ is now living with me. I'm not living for myself. I'm now living the flesh, and Christ and I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now I'm not on my own. I'm restored into relationship, and as I surrender myself to this lifestyle of presenting myself daily as a living sacrifice, then I have the power within me to deal with all that condemnation and the stuff which goes on as a result of the sinful nature. Romans 6:3 talks about it in this way. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ's death? Been baptized into his death. Romans 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that you would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. So if we want to be free from that nature that's always drawing us back daily, we just deny ourselves and apply the victory of the cross so that we can be free from that that's operating in us. Romans 6:11 goes into it and some more. It says, even so, consider yourself dead to sin. Jesus did it on the cross. We consider it every day. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so to obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself, that living sacrifice, to God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. God wants to use the whole of us to bring heaven to earth, to bring the kingdom of God, to manifest his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He needs to flow from the inside out, our spirit through our soul, out through our body, to demonstrate the light of the good news that we carry. Now, that's where we are. How do you then deal with iniquity? Well, you deal with iniquity through separation, through divorce courts in heaven, through seraphim fire, and through communion, DNA, transformation, and we're going to look at that in much more detail. I just want to know there is a way of dealing with it, okay? So that gets rid of it. What happens then? We want God in the center of our life. We want God to fill us. We want our spirit to actually lead us, to guide us, to direct us with the God that's flowing in us, so that, bottom line is, that pathway becomes no choice for us. We don't choose that pathway anymore. We choose to follow the will of God and our destiny into life and joy and peace. But it's a choice, because I have free will. Even though my spirit is there, I still have to choose to follow it. But I can do that much easier with the sinful nature dealt with and iniquity dealt with, so that then my spirit is flowing and in charge. Finishing up, transgression or sins cleansed and forgiven through the blood of Jesus. Sin nature, die through the cross or the death of Jesus. Iniquity, we're going to deal with that again. So, daily choice. I have free will, you have free will, what will we choose? Which pathway will we follow? The pathway, the knowledge of good and evil, or the pathway of the tree of life? It's our choice. I know which one produces better results. And I guess you too know that, because you know what the result of doing things your own way produces. Only death. What path will you follow? Who will you present yourself to? Luke 9:23. He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's a daily choice. One step, one day at a time, fresh mercies every day to empower us to live a life of godliness, to live a life which demonstrates God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven and fulfills our destinies in God. So you got some stuff there. See, you can deal with these things that are there, but you still have the choice. My encouragement would be choose life. Choose to follow the pathway of life. Daily surrender and allow God to lead, to guide, and to direct us. Amen.